But if you could turn with me once again to the Word of God, back to that chapter which we read earlier, and to the book of Titus, and Titus chapter 2. And with the Word of God open before us, we'll just bow once more in a brief word of prayer before we come to the message. Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have Thy inspired and infallible Word in our hands. We thank Thee even this Reformation Sunday, a day when we can remember what men have done in Thy cause. We thank Thee for those men who toil to labour to put Thy Word into our mother tongue. And we pray that Thou would even open up Thy Word to us this morning, even speak to us through Thy Word. Oh, I pray that Thou wouldst fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. May it not be my own words that are heard, but may it be Thy words and the words of truth that is proclaimed this morning. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, there are many character traits which each of us can have. And some of these traits, I'm sure you would agree, can be undesirable. Each of us, if we would look at ourselves, I'm sure we could all say at least one thing which we don't like about our character. And I'm sure one trait which many of us can share in common is that of forgetfulness. We're all prone to forgetting things, whether it's forgetting your keys as you go out the door or forgetting your lunch as you go to work. I'm sure there's been a time when you've forgotten something. And if I was to give an example to illustrate this, my house, it has an electricity meter that is pay-as-you-go. Now, that's very good. I can see exactly how much money I'm using. I can put on as much money or as little money as I want to. And I'm sure you can see where this is going. I have to remember to put money on it. Now, if I forget to put money on the electricity meter, well, I'm going to come with a shock someday. And there have been those times I've gone out the door and I hear this faint beeping sound. And then it twigs on. That's the electricity meter. It's run down. I've forgotten something that is very important for my house. Here is something I need for my house. And yet I've forgotten. And while that example is somewhat comical, and we can all smile and laugh about these things that we forget to do, I believe that Christians, we as Christians, are prone to this trait of forgetfulness. We can forget what we have in Christ. We can forget what Christ has done for us. We've been singing in our hymns this morning and in the psalm we sang about redemption. And you know, friend, we can easily forget what the Lord has done for us at Calvary. We can be so used to hearing the things of God and reading His Word that we forget to thank the Lord for our salvation. We can go around our day-to-day lives and we can just forget what the Lord has done. Well, here in the book of Titus that we've been reading this morning, the Apostle Paul is reminding this church in Crete of certain matters. He reminds them of things that they ought to be doing. He reminds them of issues which they should be living in the light of. And in this chapter that we have read, in Titus chapter 2, from verse 9 through to verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to slaves. The word that is used in verse 9 is actually servants, but that word in the Greek is slave. Because as Christians, do you know we're slaves? We're to serve God. We're owned by the Lord. But here he is actually speaking to literal slaves and telling them how they should live before their masters. And he tells them, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to act. But he gives them a reminder of why they are to live like this. And the reminder is of what Christ has done for them in salvation. For we see there in verses 13 and 14 what the Apostle Paul tells these slaves. He says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, I've already said, so often we forget what Christ has done for us. And Paul here, he has to remind these people on Crete, Here is what God has done for you. The Lord has bought you. You're bought with a price. The Lord has died on the cross for you to redeem you as his people. And so I want us to look this morning for a brief time at that 14th verse. That 14th verse that says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And as we look at this verse, I want us to consider the description of what the child of God is. Because in this verse, Paul gives us a description of what we are in Christ. And so first of all, I want you to notice with me, the children of God are a delivered people. In the first part of our text, in verse 14, Paul tells the slaves that they have something that is worth remembering. There is something that is worth rejoicing over in this text. Look at it with me, the start of verse 14, and it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." This is what Paul is getting at. He's telling, this is why you are to live in this manner, because of what Christ has done, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And there's three things here we can see about this deliverance that we have in Christ. We can see from this verse the purchaser of our deliverance. This verse, it begins with a very simple word. It's only three letters long. That word, who? Who is it? Who is this speaking about? We'll go back there to verse 13. That last part of the 13th verse, it gives us the answer. It says, "The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The 14th verse, who is it speaking about? It is speaking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who delivers his people from their sins. It is only of Christ. Oh, I don't need to remind you, I'm sure. Who is salvation found in? Where is redemption found? Only in Christ. Oh, don't be confused, friend. You can't be saved by the church. You can't be saved by your good works, but only in Christ. Only in Christ is redemption found. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere in the book of Colossians and chapter 1 in the 14th verse, in whom, there we see again, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Romans, Paul writes to the church at Rome, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the purchaser of our deliverance. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me, would you, to the book of Revelation. And we see a text here that again shows us who the purchaser of our deliverance is. The book of the Revelation and the first chapter and the 5th verse. In Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5, we see the apostle writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and he tells them who the purchaser of their deliverance is. He says in the verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Well, here we have a fuller description of who it is who has bought us. There we see it is Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And see there that phrase, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, this isn't in the sense that we know that word prince. We think a prince is someone underneath a king. You have the king, the monarch, and then you have the princes beneath. But the word prince here in this verse in Revelation, it means a ruler. So Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who is supreme. He is the one who is sovereign over all. This is the one who has purchased our redemption. One who is all-powerful. One who is sovereign. One who is supreme over all creation. And yet he died for us. I wonder, have you thought upon that this morning? You know, so often we can think, ah, well, I'm a high and mighty person. That person is beneath me. That person is not worthy of my time. And yet here we have the prince of all the kings of the earth, and he died for us. Oh, never forget that, friend. And it says there in that verse in Revelation, unto him that loved us. Now that phrase, love, or that word, loved, it gives the sense of continual love. It's not a once and only love, but it's a love that continues and abounds day by day. Oh, friend, perhaps you're suffering this morning. Perhaps you're feeling downcast and disheartened. Perhaps you're going through a period of trial and tribulation. Well, here's a verse of encouragement for you. Unto him that loved us. Oh, can you not put your name in there? Unto him that loves me. Unto him that loves you, child of God. This is the one who purchased your redemption because he loved you. And he shall love you. And he will forever love you. But also see the price of our deliverance if we go back to Titus 2 and verse 14. We see the price in that Christ gave himself for us. This is what has bought us. This is the price that Christ has paid. He gave himself. Oh, what a statement this is. We could spend such a long time just focusing on those few words. If you really just sit and think, what does this mean? That Christ, the Son of God, gave himself for me. Oh, what a thought that is. Does that thrill your soul this morning? Does that fill your soul with joy and thanksgiving this morning? That he gave himself wholly, fully, completely for you. This is the price that he paid on the cross. Well, Ephesians and chapter 5 and the verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And listen to these words. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as an offering. Or doesn't that speak of the willingness of his sacrifice? He offered himself. One who came from heaven and dwelt amongst men gave himself, died on the cross for unworthy sinners such as us. One who was holy and righteous, and yet he became sin for us. Oh, what a thought. So often we can forget these great truths of Scripture. But let us think upon them today. One who was without spot and without blemish died for us. Oh, you know, we shouldn't take it for granted. We shouldn't think upon this lightly of what the Lord has done for us. You know, the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, he explains this further in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, where he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, this is the great price that has been paid. Not with silver and gold. Not with the greatest monetary commodity that we can find. Not with the most precious material on earth can our redemption be bought. Only with the blood of Christ. Oh, you know, does that not tell us something of the value of our soul? So many today, they would say, well, I don't have a soul. Or they would say, your soul is not worth anything. You can't see it. It's immaterial. What value has it got? But you know, the price that we pay for something is always proportional to its worth. If I was to pay £10,000 for a pair of trousers, you'd think I was barking mad. But if I was to pay £10,000 for a car, you'd say you've got a good deal. Why? Because the value is proportional to the price. And our souls are worth so much. And because of that very fact, only one thing can redeem us from our sins. And that is the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also the pardon of our deliverance. We've seen the purchaser and the price, but also the pardon of our deliverance. It says there in Titus 2 in the verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You could say there's the purpose. Here is the reason why the Lord gave his only begotten Son, is to redeem his people from all iniquity. Oh, you know, sometimes we can have a lack of assurance. We can think, well, I've sinned this sin. The Lord can't forgive this sin. The Lord won't forgive that sin. He cleanses us from all iniquity. All of our sins are under the blood as his people. Friend, if you are a believer, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, all our iniquities, every single one, is under the blood. Oh, you know, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is found in Micah chapter 7 and the verse 19. And how does the prophet describe it? He describes it, all our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. But friend, our sins, they're not just forgiven, they're forgotten. Why? Because they're pardoned. They're pardoned. That doesn't just mean they're forgiven, but it means they're removed from us. They're forgiven and they're forgotten. Well, you know, Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says something similar. For he says, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, isn't that a wonderful pardon that we have from the Lord? Isn't it wonderful that all our sins as believers, they're forgiven and they're forgotten, all through what the Lord has done for us. But secondly, notice from our text that the children of God are a distinct people. And while we've seen that the child of God is one who is redeemed, and this is in itself one of the distinguishing features of the Christian, yet there are some other features that we see in this text. Notice, firstly, that they are a distinct people because they are a separated people. If we see there in that verse, moving through unto the middle, it says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Those two words, unto himself. That signifies that we are, as the children of God, we are separated unto God. Well, it implies that those who have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are separated away from the world and unto God. Oh, we are his people. The child of God belongs to God. We are not of the world. You know, the Lord prayed that in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. He said that the world hated them because they're not of the world, as I am not of the world. Oh, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you aren't of this world, but you're separated unto God. But notice also they are distinct because they are a sanctified people. It says that we are purified unto himself. That word purified, it has the sense of cleansing or purging or washing thoroughly. Now we can think of that as our sins are purified. Our sins are washed away. We've seen that the blood washes and cleanseth us from all our sin and all our iniquities. But really, I think here that the apostle, he's getting at something more than just talking about our sins being washed away under the blood. Because this word purify, in the original Greek, it has a continuous sense. It's in the present continuous tense. So it is a continual purifying. It is something that is ongoing. Doesn't that speak to us of our sanctification? Sanctification is not an act. It is a work. It is a work that continues as we live to the Lord. It is something which the Lord enables us to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. And here the apostle says that we are purified unto himself. The Lord is continually bringing us closer to him. You know, we'll never be sinless, but we are enabled to sin less. I wonder, do you ever think upon that? Do you ever think upon how you have sinned before the Lord? Perhaps there's sin in your life today. Perhaps there's something keeping you away from having a full enjoyment of the things of God. Well, the Lord gives us grace to triumph over sin. The Lord helps us to get over those sins which do so easily beset us. Just come before him and cry unto him for help and grace. But notice also, they are distinct because they are a special people. If we look again at our text, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now that word peculiar, you might think, well, does it mean they're a strange people? Does it mean they're an odd people? Now, we all have our oddities. I'm sure many would say, I am a peculiar person. And I'm sure people have said that of yourself. But that's not what this text is talking about. Because this word peculiar, it literally means special. It could literally be rendered special, for that's the meaning of the Greek word there. And what Paul is saying, the Lord has purified unto himself a special people. Oh, if we were to read Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, there Abraham, he's speaking about the children of Israel, and he says there, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now listen to these next words here. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. The Lord had chosen Israel to be a special people unto himself. Why are they special? Because they're separated. They are the Lord's. This is why they were special. And here Paul is telling believers, you are a special people because you belong to the Lord. But you know, it means more than this word special. Because it has its roots in those times when, in times of battle, the kings went out to find the spoil after the victory. And there was that part of the spoils that was laid aside only for the king. There was a special part of the spoils for the king. And what Paul is saying here, the people of God are specially set apart just for him. Not the people of the world, but the people of God belong to him, and they are that which he delights in. And just as we come to a conclusion, notice with me in the third place, and very briefly, the children of God, they're not just a delivered people. They're not just a distinct people, but the children of God are a devoted people. Look with me at the end of our text there in Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, this is what Paul is building up to. Remember, he's speaking to slaves. He's speaking to those who are toiling away, working for their master. And he's saying, remember that you are delivered. Remember that you are distinct. And then because of these facts, you're to be devoted. Because of these things, you're to work hard for your master. Can we not apply that to ourselves? We have a greater master. We have one who we serve who sits on the throne in heaven. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and therefore we ought to be a devoted people to him. But notice in this text that their devotion is seen in their activity. The activity they're engaged in, it's good works. They're doing that which is for the Lord. Now this phrase, good works, it doesn't just mean, well, they're good deeds. They went out and fed the poor. They went out and clothed the homeless. Those are good things. But the good works, this links back to the 12th verse in this chapter. And if you look back to the verse 12, Paul says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those there in verse 12, those are the good works that Paul is speaking of. It is living for God. It is serving God righteously. Living in a godly manner. These are the good works that Paul is speaking of. I wonder, are you living in that manner? Are you living righteously? Are you living a God-centered and a Christ-glorifying life? for those are what God expects of us. But also notice that their devotion is seen in their attitude. For it says that they are zealous. They're zealous of good works. Now, what does the word zealous mean? It means someone who's enthusiastic, someone who is dedicated, someone who is devoted to a cause. And Paul says, you're to be devoted, you're to be enthusiastic in doing these good works. You're not to be idle. You know, some think, I'm saved, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I can praise in that. I'll sit down at the sideline and I'll watch others do the work for God. No, this isn't speaking necessarily about public service. This is about going on with God in your own personal walk. Are you going on with God this morning? Are you walking in a righteous manner? Because you ought to be doing this enthusiastically. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. Because of the fact that begins this very verse, because Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that is why we ought to be zealous today. That is why we ought to be serving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our soul. Well, that's a big task. But that's what the Lord expects of us. You know, today marks the anniversary, we've heard it already, of Reformation Sunday. A time when we can think back to days gone past, to men and women who gave their all. Men and women who gave their lives for the gospel. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, he once said, if sinners are zealous for their sins, should not saints be zealous for their God? I wonder, are you zealous this morning? I wonder, is there a fire burning within your soul to serve him? Why? Because he died for you. He's washed you from your sins. He deserves your service this morning. You know, when we consider that in Christ, we are a delivered people, that we're forgiven by his sacrifice, when we consider that he has separated unto himself a sanctified and a special people, how can we not serve him? How can we not serve him with zeal? Oh, you know, I began this message by talking about forgetting. Let us never forget these facts. Let us never forget what the Lord has done for us. But let us always have in our minds that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Amen. Let's just close our meeting with a word of prayer. Let's keep these thoughts in our mind, thinking upon what the Lord has done for us, thinking upon that great sacrifice he's paid on the cross at Calvary. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before thee afresh, thanking thee for what thou hast done for us. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the person and the work of the cross. We thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, one who suffered the agony of the cross, who endured the wrath of God the Father, what we were due. Oh, we give our thanks and our praise to thee for dying in our place. We thank thee that we can sing of redemption. We can sing, as we have in the service already, that I will sing of my Redeemer. Oh, may that be our true heart's desire, that we would sing of what Christ has done for us. And may we live in the light of that once and only sacrifice. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst help us to be a zealous people. Help us to be a people who are enthusiastic in living for thee and living in light of eternity. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst now separate us with thy blessing. Part us now with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' precious name.